You haven't heard me for a while, but it's about time. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited. I can hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say today. I am so glad to be here and so glad to be a part of this church family. Aren't you glad to be a part of this church family? Just praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for blessing us week in and week out. I know you're touching lives. We had a wonderful affirmation of that in an email received this week, and we know that we're touching many, many people, and you guys are doing an awesome job. I'm glad to be able to preach again. I am excited about it, and I just want you to hang on. You don't have to hang on quite as tight. You don't have to listen quite as fast as you've gotten accustomed to. And yet, this is the word of the Lord, and I pray that you will have a message from the word as we share it together today. High above the floor, he stood atop the scaffolding he'd built. He was leaning backward and delicately painting the ceiling. We imagine and picture him lying down because Charlton Heston did it in the movie as they painted the Sistine Chapel. But actually, Michelangelo stood for hours on end, day after day after day, in great pain, agonizing over and laboring over his masterpiece. It is said that a friend came along one day and noticed him with delicate detail working so precisely, so high above the floor. And he said to the great master, "Why are you taking such great time, such great effort on all those details? Nobody's going to see that." And Michelangelo's answer was concise and it was compelling. He said, "God will see it. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord." Hanging in the Bible's Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of the Faithful, are detailed portraits of ordinary men and women, and their faith stands out like brilliant stars on the blackest of nights. Look at the sharp details of their lives. And for example, let's take a look at Abraham. It's interesting, in this listing of faith heroes and heroines, Abraham is given more space, over half of the total space, twice that was offered to Old Testament lawgiver Moses. And if you go back to the original account of Abraham in the book of Genesis, from chapter 11 on, spills over the account, the story, the record of Abraham and his family. 39 out of 50 chapters. Contrast that with the creation account that only gets 2 chapters. So what is it? What is it about this guy that makes him so special, that distinguishes him? Well, first let's start with his name. His name originally was Abram. It means exalted father. But God changed his name, the father of multitudes, even when he had no child. The same he did with Sarai. Sarai means my princess, but God changed her name to Sarah. And she didn't even begin to show until she was 90 years old. We catch up with Abraham where he lived comfortably and safely. Life was good in Ur, not far from actual Babylon. It was a prosperous city with splendid homes, beautiful public buildings and parks, and Abram was comfortable. He was secure. Life was good in Ur. But the problem in Ur was it was a pagan city, so pagan in fact, that they offered human sacrifices, and they were so numerous that you could not hardly miss them. It was not a place for Abram to become the man of faith. It was not the place for God's chosen people to grow and mature. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God directed Abram to leave Ur, to leave his relatives, to leave his friends, and to become Bedouins, dwelling in tents for the rest of his life. Now, everything was good in Ur. They had the best restaurants. They had all the shops they wanted. Probably the top sports teams. I don't know. Maybe even a super something or other. But it was such a wicked city. God said, leave. Now, when he told him that, Abram didn't hesitate. There's no indication in all of Scripture that he even paused about it, but he prepared things and they left quite soon. With his father, Terah, and his nephew, Lot, Abram got as far as Haran, notice the arrow. Only when his father died did Abram and Lot move on from Haran onto Hebron into the actual promised land. Hebrews 11, verse 8 declares it, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his possession, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." I preached a sermon a long time ago called "Going Not Knowing." Isn't that our lives sometimes? We're going and moving ahead for God, but we don't even know exactly what we're going to do. We don't know exactly where we're going to be. I remember a long time ago when I lived in Wabash County, and I was making a hospital call in Indianapolis, and for some reason the traffic was really thick that day. And I prayed to the Lord. I said, "You know, I just really love living where I live. Please don't call me to a city." And within less than a year, he had called my family to the fourth fastest growing city in America, Orlando, Florida, where we spent 10 years in ministry. So we may be going, but we may not be knowing where we're going, and such was the case with Abraham, so we can relate. Abraham relocated to the land that God promised to him. That promise of that land was to become one of the key elements of the history and the legacy of Israel. Yes, Abraham's descendants went down to Egypt for a time, hundreds of years, 400, but they came back to the promised land. Yes, Israel was forcibly exiled from their land, but according to God's predictive promise, 70 years later, they returned. Yes, in AD 70, under the leadership of Roman general Titus, the city of Israel or of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the people of Israel were scattered across the globe. And yes, in the middle of the last century, they began to regather, and that regathering is continuing. And when you see this, the state of Israel, you will see a modern state, as modern as most European countries, in contrast to the third world situation all around them, the people of Israel regathering. This was a key piece for them. And for the people of Israel, the land is the place and the promise of blessing. For Christians, where we are is where God places us, and that is the place of our promise. That is the place of our blessing. A Christian accepts by faith the place God appoints for him or her. And Abraham testified that God would supply his needs. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, we read, "By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise." In his daily walk, Abraham learned to trust God. In addition to all of the promises that his early descendants would inherit the land, Abraham looked forward also with confidence to another promise, the promise of eternity with God. Abraham had the promises of God, he claimed them, and he rejoiced and celebrated in them. Abraham testified that God would supply his needs. By faith, he made his home in the promised land and looked forward to a land, a city, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had hope from God for this life. He also had hope for the life of God to come. And probably the most critical question you could ask yourself today is, do you? Do you have a hope for the life to come that is not just a wishful thought, not just a passing consideration, but a concrete, anchored, solid, based on the promises of God and your response to them, hope for eternal life? Abraham relocated to the land God had promised him. And Abraham relied on God to provide for him. God calls Abraham to leave his homeland to go to an unknown, distant destination and promises to bless him and his descendants. Now, this is a major intersection. The guy is 75 years old, for heaven's sake. He has a wife, but he has no kids, and he's been promised that he would be the father of many nations. How does that happen? So God's call is not always easy, but we are assured that God will always be with us. He said, "Friend, I will never leave you nor forsake you." If you are his disciple, you are not alone. I thought on that Wednesday afternoon in September that I was alone in the car, but I wasn't. And God will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, one of the couplet of verses that have been the life verse for Marilyn and me, all of our marriage, even before our marriage. If you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Back in September, I told you about my friend Rick Russo, who ministers to a mega church in Colorado. As a teenager and his quirky driver's ed teacher, you remember his instructor's warning from that message so long ago, 4 months ago. The driver's ed instructor taught Rick something that never left him. He said, "Always watch out for the intersections, Rick. Good things and bad things happen at intersections." I'll tell you personally, that's true. So I had scheduled to preach a message about Abraham on September 30th. And here we are 4 months later. You never know when God is going to cause an interruption, a pause, a reset in your life. But be thankful for when he does. Because even out of a bad thing can come a good thing. And it has. So, God asks Abraham to go from his country. Here we are, Christians, sitting 4,000 years later than when God and Abraham are having their conversations. And we consider Abraham a righteous man. We think he's a pretty good guy. He's the father of the faithful, after all. But he wasn't called the father of faith when God first called him. Abraham repeatedly made mistakes. He repeatedly questioned God's promises. He tried using his own will to create workaround outcomes, promised outcomes that God promised in the way that he could produce himself. This is the kind of guy we can relate to. I tend to be a little that way myself, a flawed human being who worked hard to remain faithful to God, but doesn't always make the best of choices. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." God asked Abram to leave his home, his friends, even his family, and in Abram's world, these things protected you. These things secured your future. Back then, it was extremely dangerous to make the kind of trek that you saw on the map a moment ago. Physically dangerous, economically risky to leave one's homeland, especially for something totally unknown. I remember when we have moved in ministries, we've checked out, we've looked at things from Chamber of Commerce, we read brochures about Kokomo before we ever landed here. We checked out things, wanted to find out about stuff. Didn't find a lot of brochures about Greentown, but we found a lot of them about Kokomo, so we took that as part of the deal. God asked him to leave his home. Abram and his family will be at the mercy of the elements. They'll be at the mercy of enemies, the terrain, starvation. It won't be an easy trek. It's a difficult, dangerous journey. He's in his mid-70s. He has no kids, so what's going to happen to his legacy? God tells him, "Go, keep going until I say stop, then stop." That's basically it. God bless you. God tells us to go. Keep going. Don't retire from God. Don't vacation from God. Don't take a pass because you served in younger years. You have more opportunities now to serve. Your schedule may be freed up if you're retired. May be busier than you thought you'd ever be. The job jar at home may be jammed full, but you have more flexibility. We all can serve the Lord, young and old. Go, keep going, don't stop until I tell you to stop. That was Abraham's GPS, God's positioning system. Abraham stands at the life intersection. Great risk in leaving the world he knows far behind. Following God isn't always a guarantee for comfort. There will be challenges. There will be interruptions. But as God makes his command to go, he also makes four clear promises to Abraham. I want you to see these on screen. First, he says, I will make of you a great nation. No heirs, no descendants, but I will make of you a great nation. Then he says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham. Just think of the significance, the enormity of this promise. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow. These assurances aren't just for this man, but for the coming nation of Israel, and through them for the whole world. This is the beginning of Israel's history, the beginning of their call to be a light to the nations. This call will 2,000 years later introduce Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, who will rise in ministry and become the significant substitutionary sacrifice, as Phil said, for your personal sins. And not for yours only, but for all of the world in the same fashion. This is God's promise to all people of all time, that Jesus will right the wrongs and he will redeem the lost. If Abraham chooses to follow God's call, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It all hung on him. This is Abraham's time to learn that earthly possessions are temporary and we should invest in what abides forever. That's a great lesson for us to learn, isn't it? All the material things, all the stuff that's got our name on it, it's temporary. The question is, are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Let me ask you a personal question. How was your giving the last couple of weeks? I don't know how our offerings look for this month, but we were canceled for 2 Sundays. The Sunday you got back, did you give for 3 weeks? Or one? The time that you have, are you investing it for the Lord? We need volunteers in several ministries in our church, and you can sign up on the table in the back of the room to get involved in those, or at least just to find out more information about them. This man, Eliezer, who was Abraham's chief associate, Abraham had determined that he would be Abraham's heir, since he had no kids. God said, Eliezer will not be your heir, Genesis 15:4. And Sarah, even though she is commended for her faith in Hebrews 11:11, suggests to Abraham a workaround. Since she's beyond the year of childbearing, here, Abraham, why don't you go and sleep with my Egyptian handmaid and father a child to her. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it took Abraham to agree to that. That might be an interesting question, although that's just the way my brain works. Did he say, oh yeah, okay, or I don't really want to do that, Sarah. But he did. But God had said that's not the son of promise either. So, when we do what God condemns, When we do wrong, hoping that it'll have a right outcome, it never works out. Abraham's heart rejoiced at the birth of Ishmael, but this was not God's plan for the line that would produce the Messiah. When we do what God condemns, it never, ever works out. Abraham was 99, and Sarah was 90. And there was absolutely no human reason for them even to hope for a reason to paint the spare room baby blue and put in a crib. I mean, how many 99-year-old people do you know that go down to wherever they want to and buy a crib, put it in for the first time? I'm sure that people laughed when Abraham said, I'm going to be a dad. Oh yeah, sure. Genesis 17, 19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12 says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, I don't like this description, and so from this one man, as he is good as dead, just because you can't have kids doesn't mean you're as good as dead, but that's the description in the scripture. And he as good as dead, 99 years old, that may be it, and descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. I heard a song a few months ago. We are the stars. We are the sand. We are the promise that you made to Abraham. We are, you and I. It's one thing to believe in God, something quite different to believe God. Abraham retained what God had promised him. It's the first line in every Christian creed, I believe in God. But do you believe God? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Do you obey him, even when it seems weird? It's the first step in a saving relationship with him, I believe in God. It's the one positive thing that families try to say about a loved one who may have not been a Christ follower, but at least he believed in God. Well, Satan believes in God. The demons believe and tremble. They know he exists, and yet they do their dastardly work, their treachery, to take away from God and to take us away from God. We all know that. Believing in God is one thing, but believing God is something quite more wonderful. Hebrews doesn't say Abram believed in God. It says he believed God. We believe that God has given his son, born of a virgin, who died on a cross and rose again. And like Abraham, we too are justified by our obedient faith. Of Abraham, it is said in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 22, check that out on screen. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was tested many times in his life, that whole moving thing. Many other times as well. But the supreme test, the superlative test, the Super Bowl test, if you will, was yet to come. Now, if you've heard this story, if you've read it in your Bible, or if you've even seen it in a movie version, you still may have a hard time understanding it. But if you're a parent, you cannot help but relate. When Isaac was at least in his teens, maybe even his early 20s, God told Abraham to do something unbelievable, incomprehensible. On ordinary day, and this is what happens on ordinary days, they become extraordinary days when God is at work. Genesis 22, verses 2 through 6. Let's take a look at that. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Can you believe that? Abraham was familiar with human sacrifices, the charred remains of those who were burned alive and sometimes dead as offerings in Ur. This was the pagan way. God says, sacrifice your son. Verse 3, early in the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And so they went on together. They went on together. What a shocking command. Abram was to take a knife to his boy, the promised son, the one and only one through whom the promise would come true, the one on whom the world depended, and he would sacrifice him there on that distant mountain. While Abraham's early life had followed the rather human response of partial obedience and partial faith, there's no record of any wavering on his part on that day. None. Early the next morning, the journey began. Sarah, apparently protected by Abram to not know where they were going or what they were doing, was not even informed. Taking two young servants, Isaac, and the wood for the offering, Abraham began the journey. And on that third day of traveling together, it brought them near to the place of sacrifice. Then comes the piercing question from his son. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Ah! How would you have answered? What would you have said? Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. They didn't miss a step. The same description, they went on together as at the beginning. How do those words fall from Abraham's lips, and how did Isaac receive those words? "God will provide. God will provide, son." When they came to the place, Abraham finally had to explain the inexplicable to Isaac. What he was about to do, so foreign to their faith, I don't believe Isaac could have even conceived of that. And Isaac, being a strong young man, could have taken his dad any time. He could have dug in his heels and said, "No way, Dad." But he didn't. He had to be compliant for Abraham to bind him on the altar as God had directed. Just as Abraham had the faith to place Isaac on the altar, so Isaac had to have the faith to stay there. Even as his dad withdrew the knife from its sheath, even as he raised it above the chest of the boy, Isaac had to have the faith to stay there. Listen to this instant replay from Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. "By faith, Abraham, when God called him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'Through Isaac shall your promised offspring come.'" Although God intervened and provided a ram in a nearby thicket, we're familiar with the story. Abraham wasn't. Abraham wasn't. But the promise wasn't about a ram. It was about a lamb. So for that sacrifice that day, God did not provide a lamb. He provided a ram. But later, according to the predictions of the forerunner, John, Jesus himself was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that Abraham said to his son and God had made to him. And because of him, that Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, you and I can be saved as Isaac and Abraham could be saved. Jesus is the Lamb of God sacrificed for you. So how mature is your faith? How mature is our faith? Are we willing to step out of our area of comfort where everything is at our hand and everything at our fingertip? After God's command to sacrifice his son, he said, "The boy Now remember, Abraham had faith that God would even raise the cremated son from the ashes to life again. You remember what he said when they separated from the servants and went on ahead, the two of them alone together? On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we will return to you." Like he's going to drag the dead body back, carry it in his arms. "We will return to you." I believe that Abraham had the faith that from that cremation, God would raise his son again. He believed in the resurrection. You and I believe in the resurrection. This side of the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial in the tomb, and the resurrection from the dead, we believe in the resurrection and in resurrection power and the miracle of that Easter morning. Our faith stands on a solid foundation. Like Abraham, we're called to live by faith. So here's the bottom line. What is God calling you to do today? What is that next step? Is he calling you to do something different? Is he calling you to change this or that or the other about your life? "The boy and I will go to worship, and we will come again to you." Through faith, through resurrection power, we are called to live for God. So here's the bottom line. What is God calling you to do as an individual, and what is he calling us to do next as a church? I want to read to you from Psalm 121, just a few selected verses. Listen to this. This is a promise for you and me. Listen. "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber briefly nor sleep soundly. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, everything that you do from this time forth and forever." Years ago, I attended a couple of times an annual event that's held in the Kaimichi Mountains of Oklahoma. There was a gentleman who was a faithful gospel preacher who had had a nervous breakdown. And in that nervous breakdown, he was told he needed to get away somewhere to recuperate. And so he decided that the Kaimichi Mountains of Oklahoma was a place to do it. Kaimichi Mountains was a place where God was not, it seemed like. All kinds of robbers, all kinds of people who were living immoral lives. And A.B. McReynolds went there to preach the gospel, founded churches, and established a Kaimichi clinic. And some of you may be familiar with that, some of you older guys. But there was a song that they sang that sticks in my head as I preach this message and I close it today. "He saves, he keeps, he satisfies this wonderful friend of mine. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies this wonderful friend divine." Hope you can say that today. If you need to move out and step forward for Christ to become a New Testament Christian, we invite you to do that, to put your faith in Christ completely. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And then the Bible says that faith is followed by repentance. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll likewise perish. Repentance is followed by a confession that Jesus is Lord. And a confession is followed by obedience and baptism, a burial to the old life and a resurrection to the new. If you're ready to take those steps, we're ready to help you make them. Everything is in readiness right now. We invite you to step forward today. We'll ask you to confess Jesus Christ. I pray that you repent of your sins and realize that he is the hope of the world. This one from the loins of Abraham, 2,000 years later, who lives today as our Lord and Savior. Accept him as yours today if you've not done that. We invite you to come as we stand, as we sing right now.